It's lovely to see you. My name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is my privilege to be preaching from God's Word this evening. Just to let you know, if I look a little bit glassy-eyed or if I fall asleep halfway through preaching, it's because I've just got back from the nightlife weekend away, which is also the reason for the empty chairs there. We had a great weekend. Thank you for those of you who've been praying for us, and we're really praying and expecting that God would use the message from Ezekiel that was preached this weekend in the lives of these young people. But today, we're going to carry on with Genesis. We've been doing a series in Genesis for a while, and we've hit Genesis 3, which is just a massive chapter in the story of the Bible. And so I'm looking forward to that. But first, in 2003, Time magazine published an article. And the article was 80 Days That Changed the World. 80 Days That Changed the World. Looking at the 80 days from about the last century that have changed the course of human history. And some of these things were good things. The moon landing in 1969 was there. The first Mickey Mouse cartoon was there. Women being given the vote was there. There were some good things, but there were also some awful things, weren't there? Germany's invasion of Poland to start off World War II, the assassination of Martin Luther King, and of course, the Twin Towers on 9/11. But the point of the article was this. Some events, when you look back on them years later, you realize that event changed the world as we know it. That event changed the course of human history. And last week, Andy preached, talked about one such event. In fact, last week, we probably looked at the most world-changing moment in all of history, far surpassing the Twin Towers, far surpassing the start of World War II. Last week, we looked at the first few verses of Genesis 3 and what the theologians call the fall of man. Because we've seen, haven't we, through the book of Genesis, how Adam and Eve were made to be God's representatives on this world, to be ruling this world under the ultimate kingship of God, that they were to represent God but have God as their king. But we saw last week, didn't we, that they weren't content ruling under God's kingship, and they wanted to be kings. They wanted to be gods themselves. They wanted to rule as gods, not under God. And that's what the Bible calls sin. Living a life without reference to God, saying, actually, God, I think I can do life my own way. I'm happy being king of my own life. And so they ate the apple. And by doing that, Adam and Eve declared open rebellion against God. And it's that rebellion the human race has been in ever since. So last week we looked at that event. This week we're going to see how that event changed the course of human history forever. And Bunyan's going to come and read for us.
The evening's reading is taking from Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 6 and continuing until the end of the chapter. Verse 24, if you've got a church Bible, it's on page number 5. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I'll make your pains in childbearing very severe. With pain you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she had become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove them out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life.
Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we want to come with humility. We long that you would change us through this. I long for that, Lord. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are among us. Please would you use your word for your glory. Help us to have soft hearts this evening. Amen. Every time I read that passage, I see more things I've never seen before. There are thousands of things that you could say from this passage. But I'm going to try and boil it down to just three. And the first is this: sin breaks up relationships. Now, if you're here and you're a guest, I've mentioned that word sin before. Sin is that idea of rejecting God as king, saying, "I don't want to live my life under your rule. I want to be king of my own life." That's what sin is. And my first point is sin breaks up relationships. You see, I absolutely love Genesis 2. I love it. This is probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, just before the passage that we read. And we see in Genesis 2 how God creates an awesome universe with billions of stars and billions of galaxies and billions of solar systems. And he says, "Let it be." And it is so. He speaks and it happens. It's amazing. And then he crafts this world with all its natural beauty, with all its splendor. And then in chapter 2, we see man and woman enjoying this world and enjoying each other and enjoying relationship with God. And you can tell that Adam's loving it. Because as soon as he sees Eve for the first time, as soon as God presents Eve to him, he sings a song. He's loving it. And then we get this awesome sentence at the end of chapter 2, and I spoke to someone this weekend and they said they think this is actually the high point of the whole Old Testament. Verse 25, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. What an amazing picture of their unity, of their peace. They are absolutely comfortable with one another. Absolutely safe with one another. There's no ounce of doubt of their love for one another. It's an amazing verse, but you skip down seven verses to verse 7 of chapter 3, and we read this. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. This is literally the second after they eat from the fruit. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. You see, like that, they go from totally comfortable with one another to afraid of each other, to embarrassed by one another. And so they cover up, they're hiding from each other, aren't they? They make these loincloths out of fig leaves to say, I don't want you looking at me. They're hiding from each other. But more than that, they hide from God, don't they? They hide from their maker, their father. I don't know if there are any parents here, any fathers. Can you imagine your children being too afraid to be in your presence? Imagine how the father must have felt. You see, in that one act of rebellion, they drive a wedge between each other and they drive a wedge between themselves and God. But it gets worse. It gets worse. You see, God knows what they've done, and he knows why they're wearing these stupid fig leaves, why they're hiding, and he wants to give them a chance to own up, a chance to repent, a chance to say, God, sorry, we've done this. Please forgive us. And so God asks, have you eaten from the tree? Have you eaten from it? But they don't own up. They don't own their sin. They pass the blame on. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. And let's be honest, the serpent's loving it. He doesn't care, does he? He's well pleased. But it's actually worse than just passing blame. This isn't just one school kid being confronted by a teacher and saying, no, she did it. It's worse than that. What's the punishment for eating the fruit? Death. If you eat the fruit, eat from this tree, you will surely die. And Adam knows that. He knows the punishment for eating from the tree is death. And so Adam's saying, God, it's not my fault. I didn't do it. Don't kill me. It was Eve. Eve did it. Kill her instead. She deserves it. She made me do it. God, you and me, we can just start over. Just get rid of her. Isn't it astonishing? Evil has only existed for 10 minutes. And already the first humans are wishing each other dead. And what we see in the world now is just an extension of that. Wars, murder, crime. It's an extension of that brokenness that came about as a result of the fall. And what we see in our own hearts is just an extension of that. Gossip, jealousy, pride, hatred. All echoes of that first sin. You see, where there is sin, there are broken relationships. And many of us sitting here tonight know that. Because of your families or your friendships, you know that where there is sin, there are broken relationships. And some of you tonight are the cause of those broken relationships. It's been your sin that has caused that. You see, where there are sin, there are broken relationships. But the specific problem we see in this passage is the relationship between men and women. And God extends it, explains it a little bit later in verse 16, if you want to have a look, where God is talking to Eve, and he says, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. He will rule over you. Apparently, I've been looking into this a little bit, and the people much cleverer than me say that the word desire here means a desire to dominate. It's the same word used in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7 when God says that sin desires to have Cain, desires to dominate Cain. And the word rule means rule harshly. Again, it's the same word in that little verse in chapter 4, verse 7, when God says to Cain, you must rule over your sin. You must put it to death, get rid of it, harshly dismiss it. God is saying the consequence of sin, of this sin, is from that point on, in the garden, and this is a general principle, women have the inclination to try and manipulate men, and men have the inclination to abuse them in return. It's the battle of the sexes, and we hear echoes of this in every sexist joke. We hear echoes of this every time a woman emotionally blackmails her partner, every time she would undermine her husband by, in front of her kids or to her friends. We see echoes of this in every rape, in every case of domestic abuse, in every porn video on the internet. We see echoes of this. Why is our world like this? Genesis 3 says sin breaks relationships. Sin, rebellion against God, is not harmless. Let me just say that again. It is not harmless sin. It breaks relationships. It's not a game. And secondly, my second point is this. Sin incurs God's judgment. Let's stop for a second and take a breather. I want to talk about consequences. We're told early on, aren't we, in our lives, all actions have consequences. We're told by our parents, we're told at school, all actions have consequences. But I think there are two types of consequence, right? Two types. I think there are natural consequences and imposed consequences. Natural consequences, imposed consequences. What do I mean? Well, let me demonstrate. If I slap my hand against the wall, my hand hurts. I took an action. There was a consequence. No one else was involved. It was a natural consequence of me slapping the wall. Now, if Andy were to come up here and I were to slap Andy around the face, my hand would still hurt. There'd still be a natural consequence. But he could, if he wanted to, take me to court, have me charged with GBH. I might lose my job, I might end up even in prison, depending on how hard I slapped him. You see, as well as the natural consequence, there is an imposed consequence because I broke the law. Because I broke the lawgiver has a right to judge me, to punish me, to impose a consequence on me. And that's good. It's good that we live in this type of society, isn't it? Where justice is done. Justice is a good thing. Think about it. If we didn't impose consequences, a murderer, well, would we want a murderer just to have the natural consequences, maybe feel a bit guilty for what he's done? Or do we want him to feel the full force of the law in judgment? We long for judgment. And if that's true in an imperfect society, how much more is it true when we're talking about a perfect and holy God? And that's what Genesis 3 is talking about. Adam and Eve are in open rebellion against God's law, so they can't just suffer natural consequences, they can't just suffer the broken relationships, they must come under God's judgment because God is just, and that is a good thing. And I think there are four main judgments in this passage. If you look at verse 14 and 15, that chunk, it's that humans and animals will be at war. If you look at verse 16, there'll be pain in childbirth. Verse 17 to 19, there'll be pain in work. And then verses 21 to 24, that chunk at the bottom, Adam and Eve will be banished from the garden, banished from the presence of God, from the source of life. But the key thing is that these judgments carry on today, don't they? These judgments carry on today. Think about it. Have you ever wondered why so many people are scared of animals? I'm scared of cows. But have you ever wondered why we have so many What? You have so many films like Jaws or Sharknado or Anaconda or Snakes on a Plane. We're scared of animals. Why? Genesis 3. And anyone who's ever seen one born every minute knows that childbirth is literally the worst thing in the world. I was actually thinking of getting Lou to come and read the passage, but she said that was a little bit too harsh. But why is that true? Genesis 3 tells us. Have you ever come home from work and you've just wondered, why is it so tiring? Why is it so draining? Why is it so much effort? Genesis 3 has the answer. And if you've ever wondered why so many people are so unsatisfied in life, they think there must be something more than what there is or what there appears to be. It's because Genesis 3 says we've been cut off from our Creator, from our source of life, from true life. You see, these judgments that God makes in the garden can be seen today. And when we come across these things, the point that we should be remembering is that God judges sin. When we see pain in childbirth, when we realize that we're afraid of animals, when we see that we're dissatisfied with our lives or with our work, the point is that God judges sin. When we see them, we're supposed to be reminded of that. It's a bit like a car. You know how when you drive down a country lane at night time, you might flick your full beams on, yeah? And when you do that, that little light comes on, a little warning light. And it's there, it's to constantly remind you that your full beams are on, so if someone comes in the opposite direction, you can flick it off again. It's a constant reminder. And these judgments are like that. Every fear, every toilsome day, every shriek of pain in labor is like a light on a dashboard, a constant reminder that God hates sin and judges it justly. Every moment of pain, every suffering, every point of loneliness, all point to the fact that our holy God judges and hates sin. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that every time we suffer, it's because God is judging a specific sin. That's karma, not Christianity. What I'm saying is that when we see pain in the world, it's a reminder to us that we are in a world that is under a curse. Because God judges sin. And that finds its fulfillment in the last day when God will judge the world righteously once and for all. But to be honest, as individuals and as the world, we ignore that blinking light on the dashboard, don't we? We think God probably doesn't exist, but if he does, of course he would accept us. We haven't done anything too wrong, but at the same time, we're doing exactly what Adam and Eve did, as we try and kick God out of our own lives. We try and be our own kings, and we are in open rebellion against our maker, against our king. And there's no one in this room for whom that's not been true. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I need to tell you, brokenness of this world is proclaiming to you that we are heading towards a judgment from God, from the God that we run from and ignore. Please don't ignore that warning sign. Please don't make that mistake, because it's a mistake that you cannot afford.